So today, the title of my message, Obedient Without Grumbling. Okay? We looked at last week, working out our salvation. And I was very clear, Paul's not saying work to earn your salvation. Christ has earned our salvation in His life and death. What Paul means by work out your salvation, he's saying work out everything that is true of being a true Christian. Work out the implications of what it means to be a Christian in the Christian life. And this section is him giving one aspect of the how to do that. So you want to know one way how, as a Christian, you can work out your salvation. Here Paul gives it in verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now again, Paul, he's got something in his mind at why he's going to say that. Look at your Bibles. Get the flow real quick. Verse 15 starts with what phrase? That you may be something. Okay, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be something. Meaning if you grumble and dispute, it's going to prevent you from being something. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst, so we're in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Look what Paul says here, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you want to think about what a Christian is, there's someone who shines as a light. That's just what you do if you're a Christian. It's just what's true of being in Christ. That's going to happen. And Paul, he is concerned about the church at Philippi, about the church at Grace Community, at whether or not we shine as a light to the world out there, whether or not you shine as a light holding fast the word of life to your family in the next couple of weeks. Paul cares about that. So, that's where we're going. We're looking at doing all things without grumbling or disputing. So the first question on the table this morning is this. What is grumbling and disputing? And how does God view it? You know, we can view things in a certain way. Well, it doesn't matter how I view it. What does God think about grumbling and disputing? So first, what is grumbling and disputing? And what's God's view of it? You know, grumbling, murmuring, some versions render it complaining. Complaining why? I'm dissatisfied with the way you did something. I dispute to you that there was a better way to do it. You know, I even thought, I'm the first one who gets to this building on Sunday morning, usually. And I walk in that door, and I see things how they were left. And I thought this morning when I came in, was there anything I grumbled about? Was there anything I thought, I don't appreciate how that was done, how that was left? You see, there's a murmuring in my heart that's expressing I'm not satisfied with the way you did something. That could be towards a person, or even worse, grumbling is towards God. Dissatisfied with God's providences. I mean, to be honest with you, here an example is. I've come in before, and I see on that wall over there that when the things were peeled off, it ripped on the sheetrock. And you got little things hanging right there. And in my heart, I grumbled. I was dissatisfied. Why'd they do that? Who allowed that to happen? That's incompetent. Now, I wouldn't say that. That's what I felt right there in my heart. There was a little grumbling going on. Paul realizes, if we're a bunch of grumblers, we're not going to be unified. And if we're not unified and we're grumblers, we're not going to shine as a light. I mean, imagine if someone came in here this morning and they heard us just bickering about all small things like little rips on the wall. Would that shine as a light and show the worthiness of Christ? It wouldn't. I would want to get out of here as fast as I could. We grumble at the temperature in the room. We're just saying, I'm not satisfied. I deserve better. This isn't right. This doesn't meet my comfort. Now, obviously, there is a valid way to complain that is not a sinful grumbling in the heart. There's a valid way to bring a complaint to someone that the temperature is not right. But what's going on in the heart? You're driving. You murmur and grumble at the car in front of you. What's that say? It's saying, I'm discontent with the person and the way he's driving. So you're grumbling at your circumstances so often is at a person, or ultimately it's at God. It's at God. Grumbling is not a bad habit. Okay, in our culture, people love to say, I have a bad habit. Lusting is not a bad habit. It's sin. Grumbling is not a bad habit. It is sin. And as we're going to look at this morning, grumbling at the root is unbelief in God and His providences and what He allows. When you want to look at the root of it, that's what's going on. Your big offense is towards God, and you're showing unbelief towards what He has allowed, and you murmur and grumble about it. It's an inward dissatisfaction. It's grumbling over what a person, what they've done. I thought of, in Scott's sermon, he went to Luke 5:31, and right there in Luke 5:30, you don't need to turn there, but he said, Jesus said this, the scribes grumbled at His disciples, saying, why do you eat with tax collectors? Why were the scribes grumbling? They saw something taking place. The disciples eating with tax collectors, and they were dissatisfied with that. They judged and disputed that that is wrong. You should not be doing that. I have a better way than you. And we'll look in a minute. That's what disputing is. Disputing is simply putting forward our reason as to what we think was right. So you kind of grumble about something that happened. And then you dispute with the person. You quarrel with the individual. Sometimes it's just happening internally. But sometimes outwardly, you quarrel with the person about this is the better way. You're wrong. This is the better way to do it. In Luke 9:46, that same word is used. An argument or a dispute arose among the disciples. What were they disputing over? What did they think they knew better on? Who was going to be the greatest among them? That's disputing. So Paul, he gives an exhortation. In the midst of working out what's true of a Christian, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So we looked at what is grumbling, what is disputing. If you want to think of the difference between the two, first you murmur and grumble, then you dispute the reason as to what should have happened in your view. So something happens, you grumble, you're dissatisfied with it, you're murmuring and complaining, and then you start to dispute in the mind, no, this would have been better. And again, when we do this to God, we are not believing in His perfect, absolute providence. So secondly, how does God view it? I've already said it's sin. You know our problem is there? People want to say it's a respectable sin. But there's no sin that's respectable. There's only respectable sin in a culture that doesn't have a respectable church or people who say they're the church who want to lower the bar on what is sin and what is not. Now, I want you all to turn to Numbers chapter 14. We're going to go there for the next couple of minutes. So turn there in your Bible so you can read this with your own eyes. I want to answer, how does God view this dissatisfaction and murmuring and grumbling in the heart? You know, in that example I gave of the wall, I give that to my shame. I'm not proud of the things that go on in my heart at times where I sinfully grumble about something. And so often it's the puniest things that push you to the side. It's pretty pathetic. And that's the same thing we're going to find out here. I mean, issues of food. In Numbers 14, let's read starting in verse 1. Now, for a little context, maybe look right above in chapter 13 probably. So the spies just went into the land, and they came back and they give a report. In verse 30, Caleb, he quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it." Now look what Caleb says. "We are able to overcome it." Then the men who had not gone up, or who had gone up with him, said, "We are not able to go up against the people." So here we got some unbelief. "For they are stronger than we are." Now go to 14:1. "Then all the congregation, after this report, after some men in unbelief, he says, 'We're not able,' they raised a loud cry, and people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them," so here their dispute is, "'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?'" Again, they're disputing. They're grumbling with God and saying, "God, isn't this the better way?" "And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" So what is Moses and Aaron's response to these grumblers? Verse 5. "Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Verse 10. "Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel." Now, we're going to read verse 11 in a second. You want to see how God views their grumbling and disputing? You want to see what God thinks of it? Look at verse 11. "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me?'" Their one thing is what God thinks of it. "And how long will they not believe in me?" Their another thing is. "And this is in spite of all the signs that I have done among them." And he says, "I'll strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Now Moses goes on to intercede for the people. The Lord hears him. But let's go now to verse 26 in chapter 14. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble?'" Here he calls it them wicked. "'Against me. I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you had said in my hearing I will do to you. Your bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones who you said would become a prey, I will bring in.'" So God's going to show Himself faithful to the little ones. "And they shall know that the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness." We can stop right there. We know this story. That grumbling at the root, I mean, that was serious. That was not a small thing. They fell dead, the mass majority of them. We find here, one, grumbling is despising the Lord. despising the Lord. We see that in verse 11. What does it mean to despise? To despise means to think little of a person. They kind of make a decision and you look at them and you're like, well, that was a dumb decision. You're despising them. You're thinking little of them. Again, they're thinking little of ultimately of God. It's to disdain a person. Disdaining someone is the feeling that someone is unworthy of one's consideration or respect. The people you disdain, you don't want to submit to. You don't want to obey their authority. You don't want to listen to what they have to say because in your mind you disdain them. You really don't have faith that what they're saying is right and I should follow it. We find here grumbling is unbelief. Unbelief. And it's unbelief, he says, in spite of all the signs and the wonders he had done. They didn't just have unbelief in front of nothing. It was Red Seas getting parted, plagues happening, water from a rock. All these miracles and things happened, and yet they still did not believe, yet they still grumbled and complained and disputed with God that there was a better way. Psalms 106:24 says, "Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in His promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord." Look at 14:9. "Only do not rebel against the Lord." Their grumbling is just a manifestation of rebellion. Grumbling is rebelling. Every parent knows that. When the child grumbles about doing something, they're rebelling against our authority and they don't want to do it. He says in Numbers 17:10, he calls them "for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings." So grumbling is rebellion. You know, the child, they say, "Do I got to have that for dinner, Dad? Do I got to go to bed now?" All that grumbling, and again, there's a right way for the child to say, "Dad, I'm really getting a lot into Numbers 14. Can I stay up 10 more minutes and keep reading the chapter?" You can say that. I mean, our kids say that in a good way, right? There's a right way to do it. But the majority, it's a despising and rebelling against authority. Just bitter, murmuring. "Why'd you do that? I disagree with you. There's a better way to do it." We find elsewhere, grumbling is being offended at God. When you grumble, there's, in a sense, you're being offended at what God has chosen. You're offended. "How dare you do that to me? How dare you put that providence in my life?" John 6:61, Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling at the hard sayings, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" I mean, you want to see people grumble at Jesus and His hard sayings? He looks at them and says, "You take offense at my hard sayings? You're taking offense at my way? You're dissatisfied with what I have chosen, with what I have said?" Again, that, it's right in the face of God. John Piper said, "Grumbling is an evidence of little faith in the gracious providence of God in all the affairs of our lives. And little faith is a dishonor to Him." I mean, when we don't trust God, it dishonors God. It belittles His sovereignty and wisdom and goodness. And Piper said, "Pray for me that I would be glad in the Lord and receive willingly from His hand all He designs for my holiness." George Brooks said, "Grumbling and disputing are sins of the disposition, of the character. These sins grow out of discontentment. We grumble and dispute when things are not working out as we planned them." I mean, if, again, the smallest thing, I'll use the wall. It didn't work out as I planned. I thought we were going to have a perfect wall in the building without a mark on it. I mean, that was my expectation. What a ridiculous expectation to try to meet. What a superficial, pathetic expectation to try to meet. But see, we do that. And it doesn't work out as we planned. And we grumble. And then we dispute. "I think there's a better way." We reason. So, the seriousness of living in grumbling. And I say living. Every true Christian is going to have to fight this sin. Okay? But like all sin, because it's a sin, there's a seriousness of living in any sin. And again, if at the root all grumbling is unbelief, what would you say if I said to you, I know someone who's living in unbelief? Would you think that's a serious thing? Yeah. So if I say I know someone living in grumbling, I'm saying I know someone living with being dissatisfied with the providence of God. I know someone who's living in unbelief of not believing God. That is a serious thing. Very serious. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I mean, we already saw the Israelites, many perished. You know, someone said to me before when I got here and I mentioned I was speaking about grumbling, what did he say? Oh, he said, well, we're kind of just like Israel. I said, no, we're not. If we looked at our church and said we're just like Israel, most of Israel went to hell. They were among the physical nation. But most of them were not truly in the Lord. And if I had as much hope of obeying Israel or obeying the Lord and not grumbling as Israel did, I'd be in trouble. But what did we look at last week? God is at work in us to will and to work His good pleasure. You better believe it. We've got power to overcome sins of grumbling because God is working in us, in our hearts. So we don't want to parallel ourselves. Sure, we may have similarities at times, but we better not be living in that. If you're living in that, what does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 10, starting in let's look at verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, how does that matter for us today? Look at the next verse. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our destruction, our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And then Paul says these incredible words, therefore, anyone who thinks he stands better take heed lest he fall. Israel thought they could stand in a lifestyle of grumbling and unbelief, and they fail. Not some fall like King David into sin, a one-time thing. They lived in sin, and they fell, and they perished. That's the seriousness of grumbling. And Paul, he says it in the New Testament, these people are given for our instruction, they're given for our example. We need to take heed to that. You know, thank God, what happened there back in Israel? After all that sin, the Lord in His mercy had a serpent raised up and they could look and be healed of poison that was in them. And we have that too. That's the only way the Christian, that when we do grumble, we are forgiven because of Christ. So, let's go now to Philippians 2. We're going to pick up some things there. Look at 2. Yeah, follow me here. I'm going to try to piece this order together. Okay, Paul's saying to work out our Christian life, everything that's true of the true Christian. And he says in verse 14, to do all these things, unity, suffering, without grumbling or disputing, in order that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Philippians 2:15. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. So that's what you're doing. Holding fast to the word of life. Now look what he says here. So that. Do all of this so that something happens. So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So why right here in this section, Paul equates, if all of these things are not happening in the church at Philippi, he looks at his labor among the church and he says it was empty. It was in vain. And so my point of showing that is it shows the seriousness of grumbling and disputing. If Paul can say, if I look at GCC and they're a bunch of grumblers and disputers, He says, I've labored in vain. If Paul's labored over them in vain, then what's that mean about the person running the race who Paul says his labor was empty and worth nothing? It means that their race was empty and worth nothing. So right here in the context, we see the seriousness of it. I mean, Paul, he doesn't say do all things without lusting and drunkenness. You'd think he'd want to hit on some of those real outward or even inward sins of lust. You'd think he'd want to say that. He says do all things without grumbling or questioning. And he puts such an emphasis on this, of the need to happen in the church. In Jude 1, 15 to 16... Don't have that down. Let me just read that real quick. 1:15. Look what the Lord is going to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Ungodly, ungodliness, ungodly way, ungodly sinners. These are grumblers. These are malcontents. They're not content. What do? Following their own sinful desires, that's their dispute. They dispute with God. I don't agree with this idea that you can't have grace and sin abound. I want grace and sin to abound. And they pursue their own sinful false teachings. They're loud-mouthed boasters. Sounds like someone who quarrels, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So again, Jude, he looks at false teachers, and one of the things he says of them is they're grumblers. You don't want that label. I don't want that label. So, back to Philippians. Let's ask a couple of questions. First, and I already hit on this, but let's just, again, when I first read this verse, it said, do all things without grumbling. And I had to answer the question, do all things. What do you mean, all things? I mean, what? What do you mean, all things? Well, in context, again, he's talking of, this is part of the how for the Christian. You see? The Christian to live out their salvation. The Christian to live out what is true in the Christian life. And we're called, if you're a Christian, to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, lost men will grumble and dispute. The lost world is full of grumblers. The big thing they should be grumbling about is why in their deception are they rejecting the grace of God and holding on to their sin. God is not to blame for their misery. They are. Now, Paul says all things. Why didn't he just say some? I mean, Paul, can't, when these people are preaching the gospel in selfish ambition to afflict you in the prison, he said that earlier, that was happening. Can't we, when that's happening, Paul, just grumble a little bit? Just kind of get out, bent out of shape? No, not even in that. Paul says, I will rejoice because Christ is preached. Even though those people preach Christ to specifically get Paul afflicted in prison. So yeah, Paul means all things here. Without grumbling, without disputing. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, now the all things means everything connected with our salvation. All the things He has asked us to do. This living of the Christian life must be done without murmuring and disputing. So second question here. Who does Paul not want us grumbling towards? Who? Is he saying do all things without grumbling or complaining around you guys, the brethren, or around God? Or, I'm going to put forward both. It's referring to both. So first, why is it towards the brothers and sisters? Well, again, what does Paul want in verse 15? He wants the church to shine as a light in the world. And Paul realizes if we are a grumbling, disputing church and getting in quarrels, we're not going to shine as a light. And Paul does not want that. He wants the gospel advanced. And he's coming in, writing to Philippi from prison, taking any things that could hinder the gospel's advance, and he's dealing with them in a pastoral way. Thankfully, there wasn't a lot of problems with this church. But in chapter 4, he even says there, he entreats in verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I mean, you guys need to agree. You guys need to have the same mind in this. Don't have disunity. That affects our witness. So, this same word in the original language, grumbling in verse 14, it's rendered elsewhere in 1 Peter 4:9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Imagine if you show hospitality to someone and say they come over and you're just grumbling about the church. You're just grumbling about all these things that are not right. They leave and you start grumbling about them. You realize when you show hospitality and someone does something in your house that you may not approve of and you grumble about it, you're sinning against them? I've done that. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Am I going to help have unity by grumbling when I show hospitality to the brother or sister? No, they're not going to want to come back over to my house. These things matter. I mean, I've been tested. I have been tested by none of you who are here. The story does not belong to you. But we had a family over, and we're sitting in the living room fellowshipping, and my wife took down the can of markers. We thought they were markers. And she put it on the nice wood table we had just bought off of Craigslist. And we're down there fellowshipping. The kids are drawing on their papers. And I kind of look over, and you could kind of see them going over the edges. I'll clean up in no time. Well, they're about to leave and they get up, and I walk near the table and I look, and it's like, that was a bunch of permanent markers. God gave grace. I could have massively offended that family and made some dumb comment right there that would not have helped unity, would not have helped me our church shine as a light. I would have hindered that. And my wife, I could tell she saw and kind of looked at each other. And, you know, the brother looked at the table. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry about that." And we're like, "Oh, no problem. We'll clean it up. It's good." And I didn't want him to know that there were permanent markers. I did not want him to see that's what happened. I wanted him to go away ignorant of what happened because I did not want him to have to worry about it. And he went out the door, was gone. And then me and my wife look at each other. Ah! What did we do? You know, Lord, were we idolizing the table? And did you just take our little idol and crush it? But again, showing hospitality without grumbling. So yes, that's one of the things Paul is dealing with here. Thankfully, we went on the internet, found out you could spray Axe body spray on permanent marker and it'd rub right off. So if you come over, you're not going to find any permanent marker on our table thanks to Axe body spray. Which my brother-in-law had given me at my wedding. So we had some of that. So, grumbling, bickering, discontent. What a bad witness that is. A bad witness. Am I going to make such a big deal out of a wood table? Or am I going to make a big deal out of my relationship with that brother and sister? What are my priorities? If I want to shine as a light, if I want to advance the gospel, I'm going to make the big things, like that relationship, the big issue. Not the dumb wall, not the table. So, Paul wants us striving side by side for unity without grumbling. I mean, the twisted generation, they can't get along. Paul wants us suffering in the body without grumbling. The crooked and grumbling generation, all they do is grumble. I mean, grumble, grumble. You go, if you work with lost people, they're just going to grumble, 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 grumble. This is not right. This is not right. This is wrong. This is wrong. It's like, wow, say something positive. So, we're talking about who's the grumbling towards. Who's he saying do all things without grumbling towards? Yes, one is very clear, towards the brethren. Okay, he's writing a letter to a church. He's wanting us to do all things, to work out, as a unified body, our salvation without grumbling or disputing for the sake of our witness in advancing the gospel. But it also means don't grumble against God. Now look at what Exodus 16:8 says. The Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against Him. And you know what they say? What are we? What are we that you grumble against us? Your grumbling is not against us, but is against the Lord. If I would have grumbled at the family and the kids who put permanent marker on the table, ultimately my grumbling would not have been against them. It would have. But it would have been against God. Because God in His providence burdened my heart to have that family over, to have them at my table. The devil is going to be shooting fiery darts and trying to not bless the time, that it wouldn't be edifying. I mean, God's the one who worked that whole hospitality opportunity together. So if I grumble at them, ultimately I'm looking at God and I'm saying, I'm dissatisfied. Why did you burden me to have that family over? Look what they did to my house. Again, I'm putting my light out right there. I'm not promoting unity. I'm not shining as a light. We grumble at God who is all sovereign. I mean, to grumble at Him who's all sovereign, if you really think about it, you feel pathetic. I had someone yesterday, they said, well, God, you know, I'm not coming to Christ until God grants me to repent. And I said, if Jesus is standing right in front of you right now and saying, pick up your bed and walk, and you said to Jesus, I'm waiting for Jesus to grant me to pick up my bed and walk, what would Jesus think of that? His very command to do it demands a response. So no lost man can grumble, I'm not saved yet, God hasn't done something. He's slaughtered His Son on the cross as a wrath-removing sacrifice. What more do you want Him to do? He's done everything needed. He says, come and have and taste and see that I'm good. So, thirdly, what purpose is in Paul's mind as to why we should not grumble? And as I've already hinted on, it's to be blameless so that we shine as lights, as evangelistic witness to the world. Paul looks at the church, and he looks, and his whole thought is they're advancing something, the gospel. That's why we're here. We've got a great commission. We've got the gospel to take it to the ends of the earth. Yet grumbling and disputing in the body, boy, that can affect it. I mean, how many churches have fallen apart because grumbling and disputing and disunity? And Satan wants that to happen. He wants over petty things people to leave churches. He wants over small things for people to just be so discontent where the last thing they're thinking about is going and evangelizing. The last thing they're thinking about on prayer meeting is praying for the lost souls. They're thinking about that brother in the church who they're dissatisfied in. And the devil wins. So, as a Christian, as a church body, Paul wants us to be blameless. Then we're shining as a light, which we do, as he says in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. Let's think of that for a moment. What do you mean holding fast to the word of life? We're shining as a light, holding fast to the word of life. Now that's a tricky word. Some versions put holding forth. Some versions put holding fast, being stayed upon. Well, the reason is the word in the original language can mean both. It can mean both of those. So again, I think it does mean both. Paul is not only saying, I'm holding on, I'm being stayed on the word of life, on Christ, on the word, the Bible even, but I'm holding forth the words of life evangelistically to the lost and dying world. So, to be stayed on, to fix my mind on, to pay attention. Notice what he says. The word of what? Life. Christ, His words that have been spoken and recorded and that are in here, when you speak them, when you preach the gospel, God can come and empower it and save men and give them life. God takes dead men spiritually and gives them life. That's why he says the words of life. It gives life. What is it? What do you mean, Paul, words of life? That implies people are dead. People are dead. What does he say? Look at verse 15. He says, they're crooked and twisted, this generation. A crooked and twisted generation. So the purpose of Paul wanting us to not be grumbling, not be disputing in the context of this local church is that so through words we would advance the gospel holding forth the word. And through our lives, Paul wants us to be shining as lights in the midst of a dark world. Paul cares about our testimony to the world. It matters. Does that matter to you? Are you concerned with what your coworkers think of you? What your family thinks of you? Yes, you can get so concerned and paralyze yourself and think too much about it. But you can go to the other end and just throw it out the window and not care. Paul, he's not like that. This matters. What does he say should be true of us? Blameless, innocent, without blemish. Let's just look at those quickly. Don't grumble so that you may be something. Verse 15 is saying, that I may be blameless. Blamelessness means nothing. There's nothing a person can blame in me. As in the watching world who's looking for us to be hypocrites can't find something to blame. Whether or not I grumble and dispute goes hand in hand if I am blameless. If at your job, you're just always grumbling. I see Mark there. If at his work, the end of the week, they didn't sell enough burgers, and right around all of his coworkers, Mark just starts grumbling, we didn't sell enough. Boom, his light's going out. You're a Christian? Wow. You're so discontent in the sovereign God who rules everything and sacrificed His Son for you. I mean, He gave you a son. What reason do you have to complain? If they knew the truth, they would say that to us. They would look and say, you're not blameless. I see areas to blame in you. To blame in you. He uses the word innocent. Innocent, it deals with what's going on internally. Who am I really on the inside? To be innocent is to be pure in motive. There's a purity in why I'm doing what I'm doing. He says, without blemish. Some versions, it renders, he's unrebukable. I mean, as you get to know the person externally, how he acts, internally, how he thinks, you just can't rebuke him. You can't expose something in him and say, look, you're being a hypocrite. A blemish affects our witness. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, therefore, says the apostle, at all times, in all places, in every conceivable circumstance, whether in your personal life, your moral life, your home life, your business, or professional life, or whatever you may chance to be, see to it that there shall be nothing which anyone can criticize. There must be no evidence of sin or failure. You must be blameless. Some people hear that and they say, are you kidding? We got to strive for that. If you're a Christian, you want to. Who wants to have someone look at you and revile you and be found right? You want to be like Paul and labor with a good conscience and say in 1 Corinthians 4:4, I don't know of anything against myself. That doesn't mean I'm acquitted. It's the Lord who's going to judge me in that final day. But from what I know right now, I've got a clear conscience. I always take pains to have a clear conscience before God and man, Paul said. This isn't crazy. This isn't perfectionism. It's people who love Jesus Christ. It's how they want to live. No one wants to be found at fault and dishonoring the Lord. They don't want any of that. So this is what the text is saying. Do all things without questioning and grumbling, without grumbling and disputing, that we may be blameless, innocent, without blemish. Again, the reason to not grumble is to be blameless men. And what do blameless men do? Paul just says it, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what a Christian does. They shine as lights. Let's look for a moment at the darkness of the world. Look what he says here. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. What do you think is so crooked about that generation? What do you think is so twisted about them? I mean, if you could have one thing on the top of all of it to look at them and say, that's why they're so twisted and crooked, what would it be? Well, I think Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 17. Jesus answered, and notice how he phrases this statement. O faithless and twisted generation. He doesn't say crooked. He puts the word faithless in. What does it mean to be faithless, without faith? It means to not believe. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? So Jesus replaces crooked with faithless. So what makes this world so crooked and faithless? They do not take God at His word. They say to God, "You're a liar." They may not say that verbally, but how they live their life, they say it. That makes this world crooked and twisted. But wait a minute. Didn't we just see that grumbling is unbelief? So if this crooked and twisted generation is faithless and unbelievers, and grumbling is one thing they do, how much more should I not want to grumble or dispute? Because the moment I start giving in to grumbling, I'm now putting myself in the twisted and crooked generation. I'm doing what characterizes them. And again, Paul wants the gospel to advance. He's saying, brothers, if you do that, you're not going to advance the gospel. You're not going to shine as a light. You're going to be just like them. Turn from it. God's working in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. As we saw, most of Israel was what? Faithless. They were faithless. Proverbs 11:20. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless face are His delight. The Lord delights in us. Crooked hearts don't believe God. Now, look again at the description of the Christian here, that they shine as a light in the world. This should bring something to our minds. Hasn't Paul already used this type of language in this same letter? A little different. Look at 1:28. I preached this months ago, but he wanted them to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. So in unity for the gospel, 28 says this, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Why unity? Why not frightened by your opponents? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, of their damnation, but of your salvation and that from God. I mean, Paul's already expressed this to the church. Brethren, I want you all to be a clear sign. Brethren, I want you all to shine as a light, because your very life indeed is a means of evangelizing. But I want you holding forth the Word too. You need both. You need the holy life and you need the words. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. So whether or not I do all things without grumbling affects how the light shines. I just thought a practical thing is parents. Again, at my home, when it's just me, my wife, my two children, when something happens, how do I respond? Do I grumble? When the milk is spilled on the table, do I have some sinful grumbling, not something righteous and parental, but something in my heart where I'm just so discontent with everything that child is doing and they can see that in me? That does not shine as a light. That does not help witness to them of Christ. So whether it's parents and our children, whether it's brethren and in the church, whether it's me out there in the world, whether it's you in the workplace, we want to be striving for this, that we would shine as a light. So that's a good question. Do you shine as a light in the world? If the world, if you went up to your workplace, to those who see you in the world, and you said, "Do I shine as a light?" What would they say? What would they say? Well, you're kind of how you've always been. Or you do all of these things. I hope they would say, yeah, something's different. And we could tell them about Christ. Fourthly, okay, don't grumble. But where does the power and the help come from to not grumble? Now, I think one of the answers is in verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life. Again, that I believe it does mean holding forth it evangelistically, holding fast to it personally. We're holding on to the Word. What happens when you hold on to the Word and you know the Bible? If you know your Bible, what do you know? You know the promises of God. If you know the promises of God, you know who God is. If you know who God is, then you know how to respond in your circumstances, because you know why He has put you in them, at least the overall reason. You might not know the specific, but the overall reason, you know it. Here one thing is He puts in the Word. Look at verse 15. Paul calls us children of God. Why do you think he puts that there? And just for the sake of clarity, everyone in the world is not a child of God. Those who practice sin are of their father, the devil, 1 John says. Everyone in the world is not a child of God. Yes, is everyone made in the image of God? Is everyone in some way? Yes, but God, everyone is not a child of God. That is a false teaching. Maybe a song or something has put that in people's minds. Paul calls these Christians children of God. Why does that matter? Where does the power and the help come from not grumbling? Being stayed in the Word is one place. When I'm stayed in the Word, I find truths like that in the context that inform me I am a child of God. Let me ask you this. If your father, Christian, is God the Father, who owns the cattle on a thousand hill, who knows everything, who's in all sovereign control, as Scott talked about Christ, in Him, all things are being sustained. They were created. If that's true, if you believe that, if you see how glorious it is you're a child of God, do you really have a justifiable reason to grumble and look at God and say, I'm dissatisfied with how you did something? You don't. We have no right to question God like that. And again, your minds may say, well, wait a minute. I mean, there's times, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, Lord, don't kill them and do this. And yeah, we order an argument in prayer. But that's not grumbling. That's ultimately, I'm still cast on your will. It's not some sinful disputing and quarreling with God that I have a better reason and I have a better way. Charles Spurgeon said this, as long as a man is alive and outside of hell, he cannot have any cause to complain. Okay, but that's not us. We're not just alive and not in hell. We're alive and children of God. So if we were just not going to get put in hell, we'd have no reason to complain. But not just that, we're co-heirs with Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies. He's surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. No good thing does He withhold from us. We have it good. When we're stayed in the Word, we find Romans 8:28. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Here, good reason is why not to grumble in all things. Because all things work together for your good, Christian. I mean, that's a pretty good reason why not to grumble about some divine providence that God puts in your life, because He's saying that's going to work for your good. I'm not withholding any good thing from you. You know, Paul, he had just quoted, referred to Isaiah 45 in the previous verses in verse 9 when he said, or verse 10 when he said, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He applied the title of Lord, the name of Lord, to Christ, that Christ is Lord. You know what we find in Isaiah 45? We find the Lord saying this, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. If I see that in the Bible, as I'm stayed upon the Word, and I see who God is, if I got truths like that in my mind, that is an incredible help to not be grumbling. Why are all these people over there in the Middle East killing? God created calamity. Why does the hurricane come? God has purposes. He is in sovereign control. We need to believe that. Look at Philippians 4. Where does the power, the help come from, Paul? To do all things without grumbling? Philippians 4:11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, but look at here. I have learned, whatever situation I am, to be content. Remember, grumbling is, God, I'm discontent with what Your providence is. Grumbling towards the brethren, I'm discontent with what You did. There is a discontentment and murmuring in the heart. And look what Paul says. He's learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What's the secret, Paul? What's the secret? What gives you the strength? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could suffer in a prison and rejoice through Christ who strengthens him. What did we just look at last week? Philippians 2. Christ strengthens. What do you mean, Paul? Verse 13. God is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Christ is strengthening you by giving you even righteous desires, by giving you the ability, by His strength. 1 Peter 4, we serve with the strength that God supplies. We need His strength. So Paul's mind was on Christ. You know, just weeks ago, we looked at the humility of Christ in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 9. What's one thing Christ didn't do? Scott hit on how He didn't sin. He didn't sin by grumbling. And you know what? He's endured a lot more than any of us. He's endured more than all of us put together. If we took all of us right now and we made a list of all the things that make us suffer and the times we grumble, Christ, He's endured more than that in enduring the wrath of God on the cross, and He did not grumble. He said, "Your will be done." Yes, He said, "Father, let this cup pass, but not my will, but yours be done." He wasn't disputing in the sense of, no, this is the better way. He lived perfectly. Jesus Christ. So, and lastly, rather than grumble and dispute, what should we do? Rather than grumble and dispute, what should we do? Well, we should rejoice and be glad. That's one thing we find right here in the context. Look at Paul. Go down to verse 17, Philippians 2. Paul says, even if what happens? I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I believe what he's saying is, even if I'm martyred and killed for you, how am I going to respond? Paul says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Wait, so Paul, you're not going to grumble even if you're martyred for us? What should our response be, Paul? When maybe you get martyred. Verse 18, Paul says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Brethren, you want to shine as a light? You want to communicate the faithfulness of the perfect way of God to the world? You rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances, for that is the will of God. Because all your circumstances that God gives you are His will. That's why you can rejoice in all circumstances. Because God is in control. So Paul, even if he's poured out, he's not going to grumble, not going to complain. He wanted to depart and be with Christ. So, for us at GCC, while we suffer, my grumbling, rejoicing. While we're engaged in conflict with opponents, am I grumbling or rejoicing? While we face people preaching Christ out of selfish ambition to afflict others, are we grumbling or rejoicing? While we see Dan Sim in Lebanon at the edge of, is he going to get his residency papers or not, are we ultimately rejoicing that God is on the throne? Or are we grumbling and murmuring, and if we are, we're not believing God, that He can come through and make it happen? As a church, when disagreements rise, how do we respond? Do we dispute over it? Do we want to leave the church? Or do we do as 2:3 says, in humility count others more significant than yourselves? That doesn't mean we don't confront problems. But what is my attitude when I raise concern? What attitude am I doing? We should absolutely raise concerns. But so often the very attitude at the root is one of a murmur, a grumbler. What do you do? What to do with the brethren you grumble at? Paul says, Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. So bear with them. Think of the person are the people who test you in the area of grumbling. You don't know what to do to shine as a light, to promote unity, to advance the gospel? Bear with one another, and if you have a complaint against one another, bring it up to them and put it in their face. No. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And there again, Paul, he shows us the example is Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. He did not complain. He did not grumble. We must imitate Christ. He was perfect. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. He was obedient. Perfectly, he worked out not grumbling to the point of what point? To the point of death. What death? Even the death on the cross. Even the death on an instrument of capital punishment where he had the wrath of Almighty God fall upon him. He did that, Hebrews 12 says, with the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Christ is our example. Can you say, even if this happens, I'm not going to grumble? Even if this happens, Lord, I won't dispute with you and try to reason with you that no, for sure my way's right. But Lord, I'll maybe order an argument, but I want to ultimately say, Lord, your will be done. Can you say, even if this happens? So, a couple quick closing thoughts. Stephen Cole said this, our testimony as children of God requires that we be marked not by grumbling and disputing, but by joy even in trials. By joy even in trials. So by our life and not grumbling, in our speech, by preaching the word of life. Well, that was the end of my notes. I'm sorry if I went a little long. This, we need to take this serious. If we're grumblers, remember, we're basically looking at God and saying, I'm dissatisfied with your divine providence in my life. I think you're wrong. I mean, that is, yeah, wow, should be the right response. Would I ever do that? We don't want sins like this to be small and, oh, well, they're justifiable. It affects your witness. It really does. I mean, Paul is exhorting us in this right in the context of us shining as a light. So one way you cannot shine as a light and not be blameless is you can be a discontent, grumbling individual and show the world wrongly that God is not perfect. Psalms 18:30, this God, His way is perfect. It's perfect. Absolutely perfect. We need to believe that. You believe that, you won't want to grumble. You want to rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances. Well, we could pass out the elements for the Lord's table if a couple guys could help them. While they're doing that, I'm going to read a hymn. The hymn is, God wants to hear you sing. Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstance is hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. Now think, what happened for the church at Philippi to be planted? Who was one of the first converts? The jailer. So think with me. Here you're Paul in a prison. Okay? Paul and Silas. How are you doing in the prison, guys? They were singing and rejoicing, not grumbling. That attitude is present. They're shining as a light. And what happens? Earthquake comes, prison doors open. If they were grumblers, they would have probably ran out and tried to get away. But since they were trusting God, they sat there singing hymns. That jailer is going over there about to commit suicide. And you know what happens? He sees them still there. There they are in joy. They had been singing hymns, shining as a light. And what happens? That jailer does not commit suicide. He gets saved. And his household gets saved. I say that because you want an example of how this can work itself out? That's an example. If any of us get put in prison, sing hymns there. Rejoice. Don't grumble. We'll be back here praying. And when the doors open up and you sit there, because you know if you leave, the cops are going to come find you anyway, so you want to be just, so you're just going to sit there and you're singing hymns, and that guard who's depressed sees you rejoicing, not grumbling. That right there communicates the joy that the Christian has. And that, I mean, he said, what must I do to be saved? You know what Paul did? He held forth the word of life. And that family was converted.